Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and the third chapter. We started talking last week about the subject of edification. I think I've known that word my whole life. I grew up in the church, and I don't think there's ever been a pastor who hasn't preached and taught and on edification, but I never quite knew how to do it. It was always this kind of this good feeling of building up other people, and I had never really been instructed on what does the Bible say about it. Well, the book of Corinthians is the key book in the New Testament on edification. It's the place where Paul really takes the term, and we found out earlier that that term actually comes from Christ himself. It's the same phrase where Jesus said, "I will build my church." Exact same phrase. Paul picks up on that phrase in the book of 1 Corinthians. Today what I'd like to do is to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 down through verse 17. We've been reading from the King James Version, so that we're all reading from the same Bible at the same time. So let's please stand together, if we could, something we do to give honor to the public reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 17, and let's read responsively, please, this morning. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word, and you may be seated. Last night, I want to correct something the speaker said. I don't often do that. Yes, I do often do that, but I want to make a point. The speaker said, you've often heard it said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember he said that? And then he corrected that and said, that's not exactly true. When the Bible says you're the temple, it's referring to the church and not to you. I don't know how he managed to misspeak himself, but 1 Corinthians says you're the temple twice. This is the first place. Here, it's talking about the local church. Okay, quite plain, right? You, as a group, are the local church. Just as he said in verse 9, you are the building. So here, when he says you are the temple, this passage isn't talking about you as an individual. It's talking about you as a church. However, just to set the record straight, flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me just read in verse 18 and 19. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Pretty obvious from the context there that there he's talking about your physical body, correct? that your physical body. So as individuals, the Lord dwells inside of you. And therefore, you should understand that your body is sacred to the Lord. It might not be sacred to you, but it is to the Lord. And so just something from last night, the teens were all there, and I heard him say, I'm sure he wasn't thinking, that happens when you're preaching quite a bit. In fact, I know that phenomena quite well. But there are two sides to it, two uses of the same example. You as an individual are a temple, but the first, and in this passage, the one that he begins with and emphasizes is, this church is a temple. There are indeed some Baptist churches that do not use the term church. They call themselves temple. We don't do that for several reasons. One, there are many different examples and illustrations of a local church, temple being one of them, body being another one of them. However, there is only one term that is used for church in the Bible. It is church. We don't want to call ourselves the name of the example. We want to call ourselves the name that the Bible gives to us, which is church. But in this passage, he's talking to a church with a lot of problems. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind this is a Baptist church. They got the problems to prove it. All right? These people are, this is the kind of church that most of us wouldn't stay in. You look at this passage and it's a little troublesome. What if, first of all, do you ever see a pastor mentioned in this passage? Never once do you see a pastor. All you hear about is people who are boasting, people who are committing fornication, people who are standing up. Their services are a havoc. They're just nothing but a big mess. Somebody over here stands up and babbles. Somebody over up here says, no, I got a word of prophecy. Somebody back there says, yeah, but I want to sing a song for you. Somebody up here says, I want to do this. And everything's going on. They're fighting with one another. They'll come to the Lord's Supper and they would have a meal and then the Lord's Supper, and people get drunk at the meal and then try to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you this question. What would you do if you were in that kind of church? You leave. But he doesn't tell them to leave. I don't know if you ever thought about that in the book of Corinthians. That troubles me. That really does. And I still will get out of that church, okay? But this is a terrible church. But they're a church. Understand that. When you say they're a terrible church, they're still a church and they're still precious to God. It's like saying, this is a really small diamond. Yeah, but it's still a diamond. Okay? It's like saying, this is the filthiest $1,000 bill I've ever seen. Take it back. No, it doesn't work that way. They are still a church and they're still precious to God. And one of the things that most troubles me when it comes to this matter of edification is that we have this idea that I can't edify these people. I don't have any business. They're hurting me. Look what this church is doing to me. Look at how badly that they're doing this. Well, when you come into this situation, Paul does not point and say, yeah, the church is doing this. He starts out, and this is the beginning of the book, with what are you doing for this group of people? This is a church. As filthy and as terrible and as nauseating, and by the way, these are terms that he uses in this book, this church, they're still a church, and it's precious to God. And the reason why you treat them in the way you treat them is not because of who they are, it's because of what God has made them. They're a church. They're precious to Him. And I want to look at this passage and to see that edification isn't simply you looking at an individual and saying, I find value in you, and I find worth in you, and you're, that's our kind of our modern United States idea, that I've got to value everybody as an individual and I've got to show everybody and help build up their self-esteem. I got news for you. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ. And it says that because I love Christ, I love you. And because Christ loves you, I love you. And because of what Christ has done for me, I love you. It's not that I find value and I find worth in you. It's I find value and worth in Jesus Christ. And that's why I do what I do. And so often we've got to learn that the relationships that are wrong this way are because there's something not right this way. So let's take a look at this passage. He has talked to them in chapter 2, and he said, here's the problem, and it's a problem he's going to address through all the book. You're a bunch of know-it-alls. You've got a bunch of people in that church who are so interested in these special spiritual gifts that you all think that you got it up here, and you don't have the first inkling of what spiritual growth is. And constantly, when he uses the word know in this book, he is chastising them. The key phrase in this book is, what don't you know? What don't you know? You think you're so smart and you don't even know this? What don't you know? And here he's coming in the last chapter. He says, listen, I didn't come to you with all kinds of wisdom. I didn't appeal to your mind. I came to you with the words of the Holy Spirit trying to reach your spirit. And my problem is, in the beginning of chapter 2, because my ministry is spiritual, and because in the end of chapter 2 he said the only way you can receive something spiritual is if you've got the Holy Spirit yourself, I expected that that was the kind of ministry I wanted to see continue after I left. But he says, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal and babes. You think you are so smart? I'll tell you something, when it comes to spiritual matters, you're just a bunch of little kids. And the real problem here is that you're fighting with one another. It is so hard as a parent to get through to your children. You just don't want them to fight. They're concerned about who's right and who's wrong. Are you concerned about who is right and who is wrong? How many times when your kids fight, do you really care who is right and who is wrong? What do you care about? You're fighting. Stop fighting. But they're wrong. I don't care. Why are you beating that person up? Well, we know the answer. Because you think they wronged you. And to them, in their mind, he spilled milk on me. Of course I can hit him with a pole. He spilled milk on me. It's obvious to anybody. Yeah, I agree, right? Somebody spills milk on me, I can hit him with anything I want. I'm right. They're wrong. I know I'm right. Therefore, I can do what I want. Well, we look at our children, and it drives you nuts. This probably has never happened to you, but you ever had a headache and you think, I'm going to go into the room and lay down for just a couple minutes, all of a sudden, war breaks out above you. War. And you think, no, if I move, my head will hurt. Okay, I won't want to move. So you put the pillows and you stack the pillows. All of a sudden you hear crinkling glass or something like that. Ah, and you come out, and they're up there, and you come up, and you say, what's going on? What do they do? Right? Every place, they go every place and point. And by the way, they're right in one sense. Somebody did something, right? And somebody else did something. But you don't care. You didn't come up there because you said, there's an injustice being done in the living room, you know? And I put on my cape, and I'm going to solve the justice problem. You said, stop the fighting. We're a family. The point is, you want your children to know that you're not going to stop people or brothers and sisters from doing injustices, but you're still a family, and you're still a family. That's what I want you to know about church. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. You all think you've got such spiritual knowledge that you've got the gift of discernment, and you've got the gift of knowledge, and you think that that's going to solve all your problems. There wasn't a single church who was fed intellectually and who grew spiritually. He said, I want you to know something. You're just like little kids. You're just like, but you think of babies. Babies don't bother me so much. Like, there's an excuse, right? When a baby wets its pants, you don't say, stop being childish, do you? When your teenager does it, you've got problems, you know. We don't look at it that way. So when you think of babes, I don't want you to think of this in that sense. This is pure childishness. And he says, you people, he says, you don't have the faintest idea, and you're fighting over us. You're fighting over those of us who have worked in the church. Oh, I'm of this party, and I'm of that party. He says, you don't even understand who you are and what you are. Let me set the record straight. He talks in verse 6 down through verse 9, the first half of verse 9, he says, you're like a farm. You're like a field in a farm. And we're the farmers. We're not going to deal with that illustration. The second illustration is in the end of verse 9. You're also like a building. That's where the term edification comes in. He said, you're just like a building. Me, he said, I happen to be the one who is the architect. I was the one who laid the foundation, who laid the plans. I was first, not because I was best, but because that was my role. I was the architect. In fact, he said, my job was the easiest. Look what it says in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I've heard so many interpretations of that verse, but what is he saying here? He's saying every one of us got our job. According to the grace of God which is given to me, I laid the foundation. It's not because I'm so smart, and it's not because I'm the blessed one, and I'm the wonderful one. God gave this job to me. I didn't give me this job. I didn't choose it. God chose me for it. My job was to be the one who laid the foundation. And in fact, my job was the easy one, because you can't lay another foundation than that which is laid in Christ. You try to start a church without founding it on Jesus Christ. It will never go anyplace. You know, it's a real shame that so many times in church planting, there really comes a time when a church planter has to say, this isn't going to work. And that's a real problem. It's like a miscarriage. But there's a reason why babies miscarry. True? There's a physical reason why babies miscarry. They were not meant to be born. And there's a reason why churches miscarry. And the point is, if you don't have the right foundation, if you don't have it in Jesus Christ, it's going to miscarry. Sometimes in home planting and in church missions, there has to come a time when we say, God's not in this. Let's go some other place. And that's a difficult call to make. And I'm not saying it's an easy call, but it's one we have to make. And Paul said, hey, the fact that you're in existence, the way that God carved you out of that rotten Corinthian community, it shows the foundation was in Jesus Christ. God gave me the job, and in fact, my job was the easiest. And now it's up to everybody else how they build upon it. When we put up a building, we pretty much do it all at one time. Okay, it's a kind of a one-step process. By the way, pastors have learned to do that. Never enter into an unfinished building. Never, ever, ever let your church, a lot of churches will do that. They'll say, well, we'll put up the shell and we'll all move in there and then we'll finish it. It doesn't work because you find out right away that this doesn't get done and that doesn't get done, and you know, you're without doors in your building for the next 10 years, literally. So we tend to get it all done at once. But a church isn't that way. The foundation of this church was laid 180 years ago. 180 years ago. This was a different place. Brooktondale was a lot different back then. The world was a lot different. And ever since then, people have been building on top of that same foundation. I got to tell you something, it was a pretty solid foundation. To put up with 180 years of all the mismanagement that we've added to it and all the mistakes and all the problems that we've put into it. And that's one of the real things. Every generation has their own level of mistakes. And by the way, if you ever read our church history, part of the history is the history of the grace of God, and part of the history is the problems that men have created. Ruthie gave me a copy of the history and how many times we had to meet to deal with this problem and so-and-so we had to... Well, that's the problem. We tend to look at a church in some highfalutin fashion as it's some mysterious and spooky thing. What it is a foundation laid in Jesus Christ and men working and putting good stuff or putting bad stuff on top of it. That's what edification is. Edification is what you put into the building. It's exactly that. What did you put into the building? Just like we have a physical building, we did that, we as a church. And my question to you today is, how do you stack up against Paul's example here? What have you and are you putting into this building, the body of Jesus Christ, this congregation? That's what God cares about. God cares about your personal life and your walk with Him, but He also cares about your corporate life, the church. Sometimes people have this idea that as long as my devotions are straight and as long as everything's working just fine in my personal life, that church, well, that's not important. The Bible doesn't say that. When the New Testament was, the age of the New Testament came into being, you had a corporate entity called Israel. God worked through them. And then when Jesus died, He started another entity called the church, and He put you into the church. He didn't leave you out there to float on your own and do what you wanted. He made you part of the body of Christ, which is the universal church, and he wants you to be part of a local church. And everybody in the New Testament, by the way, after the time of Christ, was part of a local church. Everybody. And Paul says, now God's watching. Edifying is your part in the building. I had the easy part. Now notice in verse 12, let me come back to verse 10. 1, let every man take heed how he buildeth. You're building. You are putting something into this building. That's because you're part of the building. Okay? And there are two pictures going on at once. You are not only adding to the building, you're part of the building. You're either a piece of warped wood or a piece of straight wood. You're either cracked glass or clear glass. You're either a mishung door or a well-hung door. You're part of this building. By being here and by being part of this group, you are part of the building. And you have to ask yourself, what role am I playing? That's the problem in Baptist churches. You know, we got too many doors and not enough wall supports. You know, we got too many people who are letting in light, you know, and we don't have the right mix often. But you're part of the building. And you gotta, and people don't even think in those terms. To them, the church is when the pastor meets with the deacons, when the congregation meets. It's you. And your presence here is part of it. And what you do is part of it. And here's this warning. If any man build upon that foundation, and of course the two groups, gold, silver, precious stones being the first group, wood, hay, stubble. By the way, I don't see grades. I myself wouldn't pick this verse apart and say gold and silver and precious stones are descending order because they're all precious. Wood, hay, stubble, they all burn. The difference here is between things that burn and things that don't burn, basically. Okay, things that are already refined and pure. A precious stone is already to some degree pure. Now, we probably have some gems that are, you know, different kinds, but when you think of things like diamonds and like that, we're thinking of something that's pure. So things that are pure and won't burn, and things that are impure and will burn. And those are the two groups. That's all he's trying to do, use three examples of each of the two groups. And here's what he says. You got a choice. You're in one of those two. And by the way, this isn't talking about what you do in your life. Again, maybe it's my approach to it. But I think we misuse this when we talk about how are you living your life and what are you doing in your life and are you doing gold things or wood things. This is talking about what you're doing in the church. This isn't talking about what you do in your devotions or what you do at home. This is talking about what you do in the church. Is what you do in the church valuable and lasting, or is it cheap and impermanent? Those are the two choices you have. He makes a promise to you. Every man's work will be made manifest. You know, I don't really know the quality of your work. In fact, I think that the places where I have ministered in the churches of which I've been a part are only now seeing the quality of my work. I don't really think you can judge the quality of somebody's work until it stood the test of time. But I'll tell you something. God will one day make your work evident. That's his promise. Every man's work will be made manifest. Manifest is just that fancy word that means you put it out there for everybody to see. When you have a truck and you want to ship goods across the country, you lock it up in the back and you put everything in there. But the truck has to have a manifest and says, this is what is in the truck. And that manifest you don't lock up inside the truck. You keep with the driver. And every time he's stopped by somebody, he shows him the manifest and you can look at it and say, this is what's in the truck. And even though it's hidden, everybody can see what's inside of there. When you ship goods across seas in a boat, you have the ship's manifest and everything is on there. Well, that's what the word manifest means. It's something that lets you know what's in there. Maybe we're all raised with a story. I was, that when you go to heaven, your whole life is put up on a screen. Did you ever hear that? Anybody ever told that story that you're going to stand in front of God and all of a sudden he turns on the VCR and puts in the Colin Smith tape and everybody sees every last little thing you've done? I don't see that in Scripture, by the way. Now, it may be true. Donald Duck may be president one day. These things are possible. Who knows? It's a crazy world. But is not in Scripture. This is not talking about the fact that God's going to put your life on screen for everybody to see it. This is saying that sooner or later, people are going to know the quality of what you did in the church. The quality of the work that you're putting into Brooktondale Baptist Church will be seen sooner or later. And he says, if nothing else, the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. I have no idea what this day is. Some people think that it's ultimately, in the end, it's talking about the Bema Seat of Christ. That's possible. I think that's part of it. But I think you can tell the quality of a man's work sometimes when the church goes through a difficult time. I don't think fire necessarily always means the very last thing and the ultimate thing. What it's saying is everybody's work is going to be put to the test. And you'll know what's real because of what lasts, what stays. I'll tell you something. I don't know the problems this church may have been through in the last few years. All I know is who stayed. Okay? I don't know the lives of the people who've passed through here, and I don't know the problems, and I don't know who was right and who was wrong. I really don't care any more than when my children are beating each other up. I don't care who's right and who's wrong. I care more about the fighting than I do the right and the wrong, to be honest with you, as a pastor. But I'll tell you something. I don't presume to look back and to think that I know the real problems or that I know good and bad. All I know for sure is who stayed. That's all I know. It's a very small part of the picture. But I know who is now worth gold and silver and precious stones to this church. You could have been right as rain, but if you're not part of this church, you're not worth much to this church at this point. True? Again, I don't presume that that means that you stayed so you were right. It doesn't work that way, okay? If the question is, what is your value to this church at this point? And your value to this church is worth something by sticking it out through the fire. Let me put another side to this just so it isn't confused. There does come a time to leave a church. There does come a time when God closes the doors of a church and says, this church, he puts Ichabod over a church. And I don't think you stay in that circumstance any more than Lot was supposed to stay in Sodom. You know, so some people think that just being fixed and rooted in one position, and I'm not talking about that as some great value, but the fact that Brooktondale Baptist Church has been through a lot, and the fact that God kept them true to the word, and the fact that you're here now indicates to me that in some degree you've passed part of this test. The real value won't be seen till we get to the Bema Seat, till God puts everything under scrutiny. But how do you know what's valuable? It's what lasts. I have the hardest time describing to my children what's worth effort and what isn't worth effort. Because to children, what is value? Value is what is enjoyable. Okay, how do you judge what's valuable food? What is valuable food to a child? Tastes good. Do they enjoy it? What's food without value? Tastes bad. Okay, or it doesn't have that great sweet taste. We put ketchup on it. I mean, how much sugar is there in ketchup, right? We do that. We got to sweeten the taste because to children, the value is enjoyment. Does it taste good? What's valuable in terms of time? To Americans. I won't say children anymore, let's say Americans. It's how much leisure time do we have? What's a valuable job? A valuable job is a job that I can enjoy while I'm at work and that allows me to have the money to enjoy the things while I'm at home. A job is valuable because it produces enjoyment. Well, I want to tell you that that's not God's standard. I'm not saying that enjoyment or pleasure is wrong. I'm the last person to tell you that because I love my life. But I'll tell you something, that the value that God begins with is permanent. What makes the Word of God valuable is that it lasts and I can depend on it and it'll stand the test of time. And you can judge the value of your work because is it permanent? Does it stick? Toots isn't feeling good, I bet you, right? She wasn't going to come today. I hate to use her as an example, but I don't mind. You know, I overcome that. Okay. As of this morning, she had a terrible headache. By the way, a number of our people in the church are ill with one thing or the other, with the flu, especially the Conovers, and you might remember some of them. But she found out that some of her students from back when she was up in the Adirondacks were going to be here. When you have a connection that lasts beyond the time that you're in class, that means it was valuable. When you have something, now I don't know that they were ever in her class as a teacher, that there was ever that teacher relationship. But when you're a teacher, you have a relationship with students that go that is even doesn't even touch the classroom. But when you stop and think about it, what's important is not what you're teaching them at that moment or how they did on the test. It's where am I going to stand and what did I put into their life 5, 10, 15 years from now. That's what's important. I can't tell you how many things I taught in the churches I've been in. Just the last church I was in, I was there for 15 years. You figure a minimum, not counting everything else, of preaching 3 times a week. That means about 400 times a year, times 15. There are people in that church who heard me preach 3,000 and 4,000 times. And different messages. I can't preach the same message because I don't remember it. You know, I don't write it down, so who knows? I'll never have it again. How much of that did them any good? It's how are they different now and what stayed in their life? You listen to what I have to say, to what the Bible has to say. The only value is anything that changes and what stays. So what if it rings a bell now? That means nothing. When you walk out of here, and what changes in your life is the value to this message. That's the only value to this message. That's it. And that's why I have to use the Word of God, because the only thing that's going to stay in your life is the Word of God. You can tell a wonderful story and everybody, ha, 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 doesn't last. They felt good. You got to have that, by the way. There's really not a lot of value in a boring message. I don't find any value. And if you bore people with the Word of God, you ought to be shot, because you've taken something that's wonderful and turned it into something dull. And that's really terrible. That's really, really bad. But I want to tell you something. Your value to this church is just like the value of this church to you. They're both the same. What stays? What's permanent? What did you get out of it? What's here later on? That's what's valuable. And that's what this day that it's talking about is all about. When the fire comes, what's left on the other side? By the way, why is it that we complain about our teenagers not understanding this? Well, it's because you and I spent most of our life protecting them from the fire. You and I, if we're a good parent, we spend our life protecting our children. And it's not until they go through the fire that they're going to get anything valuable. And so I hate to tell you this, but sending our kids to church and bringing them to Sunday school and devotions, that's only limited value. The only real value they get is when they become part of the building, when they go through the fire, and when they have to do it themselves. You and I can't put it in. They've got to have something proven when it goes through the fire. Paul's point here is, in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon that foundation, he will receive a reward. I promise you that. I promise you, as much as I'm standing here, I have no idea what that reward is. I have no idea, but the Bible says that if you have put something in and it's valuable, by the way, the real truth here is in what Paul said earlier. It won't last unless God used you to make it, all right? So it's not you who's doing it. It's God using you, just like God used. Paul said, my job was easy. I laid a foundation that stayed because Christ was doing it all along. It's the same truth for you. God uses you. He does the work, and you know what? He rewards you for what he did. But the truth is, he will reward you. You have to believe it. Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is what? It's believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that when we come to our kids and we say church is important, we're not telling them that church is important because mom and dad have always gone there. We're not telling them church is important because that's where mom and dad have their friends. Because sometimes that's true. you know, we develop most of our friendships around the church, but our kids have school and people they live with, and it's competing. And we tell them it's not that. It's important because it belongs to God and because God rewards you. And God is looking for people to reward. One other reason. Know you not that you, as a local church, are the temple? He said, you're not just a building, you're a special kind of building. You're a building made to house God. You're a building made so that God can live inside and be seen inside of you, you as a group. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile, that's the word that means to destroy. If any man do something that breaks down the temple, the local church he's talking about, him shall God destroy. What you do is not only a sense of losing rewards. It's not only a sense of wasting your time. It's not only a sense that I did a bad job. There's not only a reward for doing right, there's a punishment for doing wrong. And when you enter into this church, God is watching you. And what you do that hurts this church hurts him. And he doesn't like it. And the Bible says that in like measure, it's interesting, destroy, destroy. God will destroy your life if you destroy his church. I feel that as a pastor. It's a terrible thing. It's like a parent. You can mess up somebody's life in a hurry without even knowing it. I don't know pastors who set out to mess up people's lives, but we can do it real easy. We can mess up a church real easy, and it frightens me because the Bible says, I mess up this church, God's going to hold me responsible. And by, it says here, destroy. I'm not saying that. God says, him shall God destroy. You don't lose your salvation. Up above it said, you're saved so as by fire. It's not talking about God will throw me into hell. But I think my wife is going to end up a wreck if I wreck God's house. Edification is something you're doing. You're working on this building. You're either doing a good job or you're doing a lousy job. You can always tell a man who has done work on a part of the church because he comes into that room and all he can see is the problems. Okay? Guy puts up a room, you know, puts a new room on his house, and we don't do it much anymore, but say he puts coping around the top, puts a little guard around the top to keep the paper on at the top. He's the only one who notices that the two edges don't quite come together. You know how many of you women know when your husband first started to put some kind of edging on, like the bottom edging, wood edging around it, or some kind of char rail? You know how hard it is to get the two of those to match up? I am terminally incapable of matching joints, okay? Praise God for wood putty and poor eyesight. That's how I get through. And I want to tell you, though, you walk into a room, not many people notice it. Not many people do, but you will always notice your own failures. You'll always walk in and you'll say, yeah, but notice that. I look at the ramp that Glenn made out there, and its simplicity is what makes it so nice. It's really simple. He notices his mistakes. I didn't find any. And I said, don't tell me, because I don't want to know. But I want to tell you, your mistakes will catch up to you, and you'll know them. And God will cause it to be seen. And when it comes to what you put into this church, God will cause it to be seen. And you've got to think about that, because you're putting something in right now. It's either good or it's bad. You're a door that doesn't open. You're a window that's stained. But you're still a door and you're still a window. And you've got to give some thought, because you're the temple of God and he holds that precious. And the reason that the deepest reason why this is important and the church is important is because it's precious to God. The first guy who comes to me to ask to date my daughter, I'm going to talk to him. And he's going to have to know that, men, do you agree? That's my daughter that you're dating. Okay? If for no other reason, forget the issues of life and health, okay? Your own. This person is precious to me. This person is precious to me. You be awful careful. By the way, parents are the same. You send your children to our Sunday school. We recognize they're your children and they're precious to you. And so we treat them that way. This church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We are his building, and it's precious to him. And you don't do it because you're happy with all the people. You don't do it because the people here are a wonderful spiritual group. Let's hope we're not as bad as the Corinthians. But that Corinthian church was precious to Jesus Christ. And that's why we edify the building. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless our hearts today. It's your word. Give us in deep within, Father, a conviction that we are precious to you. As I change my life, Father, as I try to pastor and the things I do right and wrong, I open my heart to you and I just give to you, Father, everything and ask that you would make it pure and make it right. And Father, I pray that we might have a discernment about this local body and about what you want and what you expect. Bless us today in what we do. May you bring something lasting and changing from your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.